Proverbs chapter 5, beginning at verse 15. This is God's holy word. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares? Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Friends, there were two news items this past week that caught my eye, which, when they came together, I think really show where we are at as a society. The first was a story out of Montreal, a suburb of Montreal, Saint-Hubert, where for the second time this fall, the article said, sexually explicit school material, pamphlets and brochures, has been passed out in the classrooms of very young children in the school system there in Montreal. Well, at the same time, another article in the news this past week said, reported two men from Ayr, the little town in southern Ontario close to where I grew up, both fathers with children in the public school, have launched an online petition asking the school board to halt the practice of Bible distribution within the schools, the way the Gideons go and distribute Bibles, saying the public schools are no place for the distribution of any religious text. So you see, when we bring those two together, what's happening in our culture? The Bible, no place for that. But all this other sort of material is being distributed to influence the minds and lives of so many children. You know, and we come here tonight to Proverbs chapter 5, which is God's word, part of God's word at least, in this area, as we mentioned before, of human sexuality, of physical intimacy, and the proper place for it in marriage. Last time we saw from Proverbs chapter 5 the warning against unbiblical physical relations. But that doesn't mean that physical intimacy is wrong or bad or evil. You know, sometimes I think people get that impression, sometimes from the church. Sometimes children get that impression from their parents. When everything that comes in terms of instruction in this area is negative. No, 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 never, 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 all these sorts of things. That's only part of the truth. And if we only teach part of the truth, it eventually becomes an untruth. There's much that the Bible says about physical intimacy that's not just warning, but that's actually positive blessing. Physical intimacy was created by God for humanity. It was a gift by God to Adam and Eve, our first parents, in the garden. Doesn't mean, when we hear these warnings against it, these serious warnings, that physical intimacy is wrong, bad, or evil, and it doesn't mean that we should never discuss these things. The Bible does, and here we'll see in glowing terms. I want to see tonight from Proverbs chapter 5, first in verses 15 through 17, the commandment enjoined, and then in verses 18 and 19, the blessing envisioned. The commandment enjoined or urged, and then secondly, the blessing envisioned. First, the commandment enjoined. In contrast to his negative warnings previously in the chapter, this godly father now sets out for his son the biblical, righteous alternative. And he does that beginning in verse 15 when he says to his son, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Now here, of course, is a very vivid and picturesque way of commanding his son to only engage in physical intimacy within the context of biblical marriage. You may think, boys and girls, what's he talking now about wells and water? He's really talking about the same thing, but he's using a picture. He's using imagery here to help us to understand. You, of course, can imagine, you can understand the significance of water and wells in the ancient Near East. They were life and blessing for people. A cistern, boys and girls, if you've never heard that word, a cistern is sort of a holding tank for water. If you live in an older house, maybe you had a cistern in your house that may have collected rainwater so that you could use that water when you needed it. And this is what Solomon is saying when he is speaking with this picture language, with this imagery. He is commanding his son to engage in physical intimacy within the context of biblical marriage. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. And I think the covenant of marriage is in view here because Solomon says about the well and the cistern that it is your own. Your own. That's very special language because we can't say to other people really that they're our own in the same way that a husband and a wife can. Only in the holy covenant of marriage do two become one and really belong to each other. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:4. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. You see, when you're married, in a very special way, boys and girls, the husband and the wife, the man and the woman, then belong to each other. So that the wife belongs to the husband, and the husband belongs to the wife. That's why Solomon says here, your own well, your own cistern. I can imagine people hearing that language of a wife belonging to her husband and thinking, or vice versa, husband belonging to her wife, and thinking that this may seem very oppressive and restrictive in the ears of the world. But it is really a very beautiful mutual belonging and mutual security that God has built into this marriage relationship that is what God intended for husbands and wives. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. You're not to go and get water from other wells somewhere else, but only your own. You speak about your own husband, your own wife. I remember the incident, maybe if you've seen it, in Lawrence of Arabia, the movie Lawrence of Arabia, which is set in the Middle East, among the Arab tribes in the context of the First World War. And one incident in that movie has a man from one Arab tribe drinking from the well of one of the main characters who belonged to another Arab tribe, Sheikh Ali. I won't tell you what happens in case you haven't seen the movie yet, but it was very serious. It was a very serious cultural taboo to drink from someone else's well. But Solomon here is speaking about physical intimacy. He's talking about sexual relations and how they are to be confined within the bounds of biblical marriage. This is the picture that he is painting here for his son, the picture of physical intimacy reserved for marriage. But it's a very beautiful picture. Here it envisions a man, a husband who has his own well. And in the Bible, that reality, a man having his own well, is a picture of, as one scholar said, contented abundance. Everything is great. You just have your own well. We see this language in 2 Kings 18:31, when the Assyrians are coming against the people of God. And the envoys of the king of Assyria say to the people, don't listen to Hezekiah, 2 Kings 18:31. This is what the king of Assyria says, make peace with me, come out to me, then every one of you will eat from his own vine and fig tree and drink water from his own cistern. He was the picture of the fullness of contented abundance, that you'd have everything you'd want or everything you'd need if you had your own well. And this is what Psalm is saying. He's using this picture. It also presents the beauty and the blessing of marriage. But the command is to keep physical intimacy within the bounds of marital fidelity. One writer says, tender domestic affection is the best defense against the vagrant desires of unlawful passion. See, he's been warning, hasn't he, in Proverbs 5, don't engage in these activities. Don't succumb to these temptations. What is the great answer to these temptations? Well, it's the gift of biblical marriage. The gift of biblical marriage. Tender domestic affection is the best defense against the vagrant desires of unlawful passion. Whatsoever interrupts the strictest harmony in this delicate relationship opens the door to imminent temptation. Here's a word for, you know, looking ahead to when this son is married. Drink water from your own cistern. Stay faithful to your wife. That's what you're to do, my son. It's contrasted in verse 16 with any kind of public expression or public commonness in this area of life. Look at verse 16. The NIV says, should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares? The NIV translates the Hebrew there as a rhetorical question. The answer would be, of course not. You wouldn't just go pour your precious water out in the streets. Now, the King James Version here translates it very differently. So it's actually something positive. It says in the King James Version, let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of water in the streets. And they, okay, here we have two opposite things. If it's to be translated that way, interpreters usually see this verse speaking of children, the offspring of biblical, godly marriage. But I think the translation of the New International Version, it's even the translation that the New King James Version adopts, translating as a rhetorical question, fits better with the context as a whole. Should your springs overflow in the streets? It's another way of saying drink water from your own well. Don't let these things just be out there in the public. Modesty, discretion, faithfulness, and biblical marriage is the answer to this rhetorical question. It's what Job said in Job 31, verse 1. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. Drink water from your own well. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. That's anyone other than your wife. And even then, you're not to look at her in sinfully selfish ways. Now, that's a whole other area that maybe, Lord willing, we can get into. I remember at the conference this past summer that I was at, I took some time with 8 or 10 young men, older teens, who asked me to come, and I think I mentioned this to you before, they just peppered me with questions for 2 hours about every sort of thing. And they asked a lot about marriage, relationships. One of them said, well, when you're married, that's great because then you can't sin sexually anymore. I said, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? You think just because you're married, you can't sin against your spouse in your physical life together? You most certainly can. You most certainly can. Just because you're married doesn't mean you're entirely sanctified in that area of your life. And there are lots of ways that we can mistreat our spouse, positively and negatively, in this area. And so when Job says, don't look lustfully at a girl, that of course means someone other than your wife. But I think there's an application even there for your wife. You're not just to treat her in that way. She's not to be lusted after. So there's the commandment enjoined in that picture language, drink water from your own well. But you know, to a world that sees that as restrictive and just foolish and oppressive, in verses 18 and 19, Solomon adds the blessing envisioned. And it's in the wording almost of a prayer. May this happen to you. May this be for you. I think he's praying these things for his son. Solomon's prayer for the future, Lord willing, marriage of his son. And notice that the blessing envisioned is blessing. It's blessing. This is blessing for us. The world, again, sees this as restrictive and unfulfilling, but God said this. God says this is the way to profound blessing. May your fountain be blessed, he says, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. The Bible doesn't say that physical intimacy is an evil in of itself. Quite the opposite. In the proper place, it is wonderful and wonderfully commended. Faithfulness and intimacy in marriage is a way to great rejoicing, satisfaction. And the word there for satisfaction that we see in verse 19 is a word which can mean well-watered. He maybe is carrying on that theme of the well and the cistern, that satisfaction being well-watered, or even the word can mean saturated. You're just filled with the abundance of this blessing. Verse 19, the end of verse 19, where he says, may you ever be captivated by her love. That's a very strong word in Hebrew. It can mean to swerve or to stagger. It's a word that in some context means intoxicated. That's the strength of what he's talking about, to be intoxicated with the love of your spouse. This is certainly, when you hear that kind of language, to be saturated to the point of intoxication, the love of your wife. This is certainly not the caricature of the Bible that people have. It's not the caricature of Christianity, of prudish, puritanical aversion to things physical. This is enjoying the good gift that God has given, the wonderful gift that he's given to husbands and wives in biblical marriage. The Bible says, abstain or get married. And if you get married, enjoy it. That's what he's praying here for. Enjoy it. Enjoy your marriage. Enjoy your husband and your wife. Solomon is praying that for his son. Deuteronomy 24:5 says, this was the law in Israel. If a man is recently married, he must not be sent to war or have any other duty laid on him. For 1 year, he is to be free to stay at home and bring happiness to the wife he has married. Wow. A year off so that you can rejoice with your wife. And I think that's just the 1 year to get you started on the right track. And then you keep going the whole rest of your life. It doesn't stop after the first year. We are to enjoy each other as husbands and wives. 1 Corinthians 7:5, do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Satan's at work in this area in our lives and in our marriages. He's at work. It's a beautiful gift that God has given. And Satan hates the good things of God. And he's going to try to mess it up. He's going to try in one way or another to make it less than rejoicing. He's going to do things to poison the well. We have to be on guard against that in ourselves, in the way that we're treating our husbands and our wives. We have to be on guard. He mentions prayer there. You know, you think of the spiritual intimacy and how physical and spiritual intimacy are related in marriage, and they very much are, I think, and how one will influence the other. And if one's not right, the other one won't be right. And if that one's not right, this one won't be right. And the devil's happy either way. He's going to be busy. Ecclesiastes 9:9 says, enjoy life with your wife, whom you love. And then, of course, in the context of Ecclesiastes, and you have to understand that book, the verse goes on, enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days. But you know, even their song says, in your meaningless days, you can enjoy your wife. What a blessing it is to have a husband or wife. What a blessing it is and to enjoy the great gift of God. Marriage is to be enjoyed. It's a blessing. Men, rejoice in your wife. You're commanded to do it, I think. Rejoice in your wife. Wives, now see, I get into less sure ground in terms of practical application when I speak to the wives, but men, rejoice in your wife. Wives, believe that your husbands really do rejoice in you. They do. You know, I think wise women can think all things about themselves. The Bible says your husband rejoices in you. And he does. And he will. It's a beautiful thing. This is to be the pattern for life. He says, rejoice in the wife of your youth. Some men marry the youth of their wife instead of the wife of their youth. And when the youthfulness of their wives disappears, so do they. But it is only, friends, in extended faithfulness that deep intimacy and deep rejoicing and satisfaction will result. You know, boys and girls, there are some things that I don't enjoy in life. One of them is playing the piano. I don't enjoy playing the piano. Do you know why? Because I never, ever really stuck with it to learn how to play the piano so that I could enjoy it. Marriage is hard. The devil is attacking marriage on every front. And he's attacking your marriage. Marriage is not easy. It's hard. And the world encourages you to give in. Just give in and try again. It'll be better next time, or the next time, or the next time, or the next time. But it's in extended faithfulness that real blessing comes. It's in pressing on and persevering through those hard times, when deep rejoicing and satisfaction will result. And of course, this is much more than a mere physical reality. We are called to love our spouses in every way. Because sometimes the physical aspect of marriage will be changed. It may be interrupted for one reason or another, or it may even be suspended for the rest of your marriage on the earth, for all sorts of reasons you could think of. But the love that was the basis of that physical intimacy will remain. This is where I think we need to get to as we think about this area. It's important to see the physical aspect of it that God lays out here in his word, but there's more to it than this. There's more to it. I received a Christmas letter from a friend of mine that I met at the Banner of Truth conference years ago. He's a retired minister. I'm going to read you just part of his Christmas letter. I hope he doesn't mind. Lowell, if you're listening to this ever on the tape, I'm sorry, but I had to mention this. He says in the letter, by God's grace, we reached our 55th wedding anniversary on September 4th. Now, you have to understand that for the past 20 years, this gentleman's wife has suffered from Alzheimer's disease. He's written a book called 20 Years with Alzheimer's. I haven't read it yet. I really want to get it and see what he has to say. But listen to the way he speaks about the relationship with the wife of his youth. My dear Barbara has remained about the same for the past 4 years. She always appears to be in a deep sleep. Although, when I touch her mouth with a spoonful of food, she opens her mouth and swallows it. The doctors continue to be astounded that she did not lose her ability to swallow long, long ago. I am very glad that the Lord has enabled me to continue to care for Barbara here at home. The same two wonderful women who helped me part-time for a few hours in the middle of most days have been coming here for years now. I thank the Lord for them. I often think of Barbara as my sleeping beauty. But alas, I am not the prince who can waken her with his kiss. Only the kiss of King Jesus will ransom, heal, restore, and transform her frail and failing earthly brain and body into the likeness of his glorious body at the resurrection. In this sure and certain hope, I rest content. That's a marriage. That's a man who delights in the wife of his youth, who has been asleep for 4 years and has hardly known him for 20. And he delights just to press a spoonful of food to her lips every day. That's marriage. Don't believe, boys and girls, young people, don't believe what the Bible, what the world tells you about marriage. Don't let them tell you about faithfulness or unfaithfulness. You listen to God's word in the Bible and you pray that God would make you a husband like this, like my friend, who could love his wife that much. When all the things that we've been talking about here in Proverbs 5 aren't there in that marriage, but the love is. The love is. You see, this is so important because marriage was intended ultimately by God to portray the faithfulness of Christ to his church. When we're speaking here of drink water from your own well and the joy and the satisfaction and the blessing of marital faithfulness, that's true on the human level, but it's ultimately a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his church and of his faithfulness. The faithfulness of Christ to the church and the blessing that results from being in covenant with the Redeemer. And so you see a sermon on intimacy in marriage, which may be more or less directly applicable to you here tonight. We know that salvation is applicable to every child of God. And that's where we need to come to. Isaiah 12:3, God says, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." That's where the real joy and rejoicing comes from. Because for any number of reasons, it may be absent or may be very broken or tried or difficult in many other ways, but you can draw wells, water from the wells of salvation if you're a child of God. You know, the world's largest known iceberg, I read about it recently in a book that someone gave me. It was called Iceberg B-15. They just gave it a letter and a number. It was discovered in the year 2000, floating off the Ross Ice Shelf in Antarctica. It was 183 miles long, 25 miles wide, 120 feet above water, 900 feet below water. It had an estimated volume of 1,000 trillion gallons. It's the only number that I've read recently that's bigger than our national debt. 1,000 trillion gallons. Boys and girls, that number is a quadrillion. A quadrillion gallons. There was enough water, it was estimated, in that iceberg to supply the fresh water needs of every person in Europe for 9 years. Amazing. What a source of water and life. But friends, let me tell you this. In Jesus Christ, there is living water, abundant enough to satisfy every one of his children for all eternity. I don't know what your marriage is like. You don't know what mine's always like. And I say that just for me, nothing on Tara. And I don't know what your life is like, if you're married or not. But we all need the living water that Jesus came to give. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. There is a call here to know and experience the true satisfaction in Christ that we have as his bride. Jeremiah 2:13 says, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." But Jesus said on the last great day of the feast, John 7:37, he stood in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." In Revelation 22, we read, "The angel showed John the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb." Knowing Christ, friends, is the ultimate spiritual blessing portrayed in human marriage. But it comes full circle. Knowing Christ in our marriages, having marriages that know gospel forgiveness and Spirit-enabled faithfulness, we can, by God's grace, enjoy marriage as it was intended by God to be enjoyed. One man, one woman, covenanted together in joy-filled faithfulness as long as they both shall live.